There we go. Now action. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for once again being able to be here together to worship your name, to study your word, to fellowship with one another as you intended. Thank you for your provision for us, even in the midst of our struggles. That we're able to be here. Open our hearts as we hear from your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a thought this week as I was preparing, because I was still thinking about the resurrection, and I thought, you know, that devil, he absolutely perverts everything he puts it, everything he can. Because I got to thinking about how over the kind of fascination that was kind of big a few years ago, and I guess it's still out there with the zombies, with the undead. And I thought, you know what? They just took something that is going to be wonderful and beautiful and great and corrupted it into something scary and evil. And not good. You know, the undead is the stuff of horror movies, and they're always coming to make you lunch. But the resurrection is actually a beautiful thing. It is coming.
Amen.
But it's not going to be of old, corrupt, dead flesh coming out of the ground. It's going to be spirits clothed in new bodies.
Amen.
Incorruptible bodies. Bodies that can never die.
Amen.
And it is something of a mystery. Now we imagine things based on what little information that we have on the scripture. We think maybe we can fly because First Thessalonians 4:17 talks about meeting Jesus in the air. Well, whether that's I think that has more to do with God's power than anything that we might possess, but well, you never know. It's not necessarily an indication that we'll be able to do that on our own, but we'll know when we get there, I guess.
Amen.
Think about Jesus and his resurrected body. He walked through walls. He just appeared places that he wanted to be. We know that he ate food. Again, we're seeing the power of God on display. And we don't really know what it'll be like for us in our glorified bodies. But one thing we know it'll be good. We know that we won't have to face the pain and the death and the things that we have to deal with here. And it is fun to imagine. As long as we don't turn our imagination into facts and just appreciate it for what it is, imagining what it'd be like, there's no harm in it. But I have a feeling that the reality is going to be far more than our little brains can come up with. But there are a lot of things that we don't know because we just don't have enough information. And we love a mystery. And so we're trying to figure out, and I think that's why Revelation, the book of Revelation, has such an appeal to us. You know, part we talked about last week, part of it we just want to know. Everybody wants to know what's going to happen in the future. But part of it is there's such a mystery to it. There's such a, it's all, there's a lot of symbolism, and some say there's more than others, but we're all trying to figure out what it means because God, and I believe it's part of how we're made. Jesus says, I am the truth. So it makes sense that people who are made in his image will always be seeking the truth. And so we love a mystery. We want to find out what's behind it. We want to solve it. So God has given us this great mystery to figure out. And I don't know that we'll truly get it until we watch it happen. And we may not be far from that happening. We may not be far from watching it all play out. But I want to continue with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. This will be the last kind of three-part series just to get through the chapter. And as we remember from what we've looked at in the past, he gives a kind of a brief, in the first few verses, kind of a brief gospel message, synopsis of the gospel message, and then he lists the people that actually saw it happen, saw Jesus after he was raised, talks about the centrality of the resurrection to our faith. Without that, it doesn't mean anything. He talks a little bit more about how it happens, and we looked at that, and we're going to look at that from a different angle today. So he's going to tell us some more about it. Talks about those new incorruptible bodies we're going to get. We can all look forward to that. And talks and juxtaposes the first Adam against Jesus, the second Adam, how Jesus redeemed us from the curse. But then he says there's a mystery. I'm going to tell you a mystery. Now I'm going to get into a little bit more about that. There's a couple different ways you can read that. And I'll get into that a little bit more. But I actually think they're both true. They're both true in a sense. Because yes, he's revealing a mystery. But then there's also great mystery in the event itself. That we're going to have to wait until we see it to know exactly what it looks like. But let's go ahead and read. I'm going to start in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians with verse 50. Now I say this, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. He starts out by saying that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. And he just got through explaining that in some detail. We didn't read over it, but if you look in the verses just prior to what we read, he uses the analogy of a seed and how what you plant in the ground is a whole different thing than what eventually comes up out of the ground. God made everything of its own substance and with its own glory. And there's a transformation from the earthly to the heavenly. And we will trade Adam's corruptible image for God's incorruptible image. Because we're not fit for eternity as we are. This thing wears out. Don't we all know it? These bodies we have are falling apart as we speak. But, you know, they're going to decay. They're going to get sick. They're going to die. But the new body can't be corrupted that way. Amen. The new body can stand in the presence of God and live. And so then he says, I'm gonna tell you a ministry. A ministry. He's gonna tell you a mystery. Praise God. The mystery is how I ever got up here to speak. But if you look at what some of the scholars say, some define the mystery here is within the context is a truth that was not known before that is being revealed by the apostles. And that is certainly true. He's telling them something that they haven't heard before. But the resurrection itself is not new. Resurrection was even taught in the Old Testament. I'm going to have to go back and I think sometime we'll have to do a lesson on that so we can see that. I had to go look it up myself because I was challenged on that recently. I'm like, okay, where is it? It was obvious from Jesus' teaching that if they had known the scriptures, then they should be able to know that there's a resurrection. So where is it? We'll that's a topic for another day. We'll get into that. But the mystery revealed, according to scholars who read it that way, is the mystery that's being revealed here is the mystery that the fact that some people are going to be alive when all of this happens. And then he goes through the details of that. Everybody's going to get changed. Those that have passed on will be raised up and get their new bodies. And those who are alive at the time, which could very well be us the way things are looking, will just get changed instantly. But the resurrection itself also contains that mystery that we've been talking about. There's just a lot we don't know about it. It's beyond our understanding. But then he says something else. He says at the last trumpet. Now, a lot of the commentators will go out of the way to tell you that this is not a reference to the last trumpet of Revelation. And indeed, Revelation has not been written yet by John, won't be written for several years when Paul writes this letter. But I would caution, and so he would not have had that reference, he wouldn't have made that reference when he said this. However, we know that the entire Bible has things like that in it, where people, you know, wrote prophetically about things that hadn't happened yet. So I don't know that that is a I don't know that it's, that we can say that you absolutely cannot draw that parallel, but I don't think we need to. And I'm going somewhere with this. He said at the last trumpet in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, it is talking about the millennial, Jesus' return. And the beginning of the millennial reign, the things that are going to happen before this thousand-year period. Now, this is after the tribulation and before the thousand-year period. And I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to go and look there in chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, you'll see that he says this is the first resurrection in the tribulation. Before the millennial reign, the first resurrection. Well, you can't have anything before the first. The first is the first, right? That's going to make it hard. As much as I'd like to believe otherwise, that's going to make it hard to have a pre-trib rapture. But I'm going to leave that there. I'm not going to go any further with that. Just something to think about. It says in an instant. In an instant, the dead will be raised, they'll have their new bodies, and then the living are immediately transformed. And then he goes into verses 54 through 57 there. And what he's quoting a couple of verses, and it doesn't appear to be a direct quote. Might, the Septuagint might read that way. I don't know. I didn't check that out. But the reference for verse 54 is sort of indirectly from Isaiah 25, verse 8. And I don't have it on the screen, but I'm going to read it from the Lexham Bible. It says, "He will destroy death forever, and the Lord Yahweh will wipe off the tears from all faces, and he will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. For Yahweh has spoken." Amen. And then verse 55 is more of an indirect reference, I think, but it's from Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. But then he says something interesting. He says the sting of death is sin. Well, cross-reference some of the other things that Paul has said. Remember in Romans 6:23, we always quote it, what? The wages of sin is death. Without sin, we wouldn't have death. At least not human death. But Jesus paid for our sin with his blood.
Amen.
And so we don't have to experience that. Yeah, these physical things are still going to die unless Jesus does come back before we go. But we have an eternity with him. Eternal life. He says the power of sin is the law. Now what does that mean? Well, because the law exposes sin as sin. That famous passage that Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, I think a lot of people misread that. That is Paul's description of struggle under the law, not under grace. Yes, we're still going to struggle with our flesh, and that there's reality in that. But he's really talking about how you have the life that we're forced to live if we're going to live by law. But we live by grace. Jesus has saved us from that. We don't have to identify with that. But the law explains, it lets us know what sin is. And it's in our old nature. Our old nature, not our new nature, but we still have the flesh to contend with. But it's in our old nature to sin. And so we struggle with it. And the law demands death for sin. But Christ has delivered us from death. And when he delivered you from death, he gave you a new nature. I can't say this enough. I know I say it all the time, but I can't say this enough because I want you to get it. Your identity is not a sinner anymore. Do you sin? Yes. But your identity is not a sinner anymore. You are not a sinner if you have become a child of God.
Amen.
You are a saint who sometimes sins. But that's not your practice. That's not how you choose to live your life. You have a new nature. But you'll battle that flesh until the flesh is finally defeated. But then you'll have a new body to go with your new nature. And there won't be any conflict anymore. And because we know this, and we get to the last verse, we get to verse 58. Because we know this, be firm and immovable. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Hold on to what you know. Don't let anybody shake your faith. Sometimes even people in the church can do that. Don't let it happen. Don't be discouraged. And don't be deceived by people giving you false teaching that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Always go back to the Word. And always be open and listen for the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because He will. And then he says, always excel in his work. Why? Because it's an act of love. Because we love him and we want to please him. And it's an act of gratitude for what it is that he did for us. And we know that it means something. Anything you do from a pure motive, anything you do from your heart has value to him, however small it is. And you have an eternal reward. What do we do with this? Okay, this is good. But what do we do with this in our daily lives? Well, I'm just going to get real practical here for a minute about this, the subject of the body being transformed. Now, don't misunderstand me. I want you to hear this. You are God's, your body, your physical earthly body is God's creation. God created it. There's nothing else like it. Doctors still don't really understand how it works. Anybody that's been to one lately knows that. You're beautiful. I was going to call everybody out, but then I'd forget somebody and make somebody mad. You're beautiful. God made you. You are unique. There's nobody else like you, and God loves you. He loves his creation. But it's also, thanks to Adam, thanks to sin, thanks to a fallen world, it's also a dying thing. We all know well at this point that they wear out. They die, and they literally return to dust. Over time, even the dust gets scattered. The true wonder is inside of you. The true wonder is invisible. Now, we measure life by brain activity. We decide nowadays if somebody is really passed on by what's going on in their brain. But life is more than the brain. Life of the body, the life of your body comes from your spirit. And the life of your spirit comes from his spirit. What does that mean? It means that we don't need to be concerned with the disposition of our physical body. And why do I say that? Paul makes clear that the new is made from different stuff. Otherwise, we've got some real problems. What about those Christians whose bodies were destroyed? Who were burned at the stake, who were fed to animals, what have you. Did they lose their salvation because they were martyred? Hardly. The resurrection is something new and different. It does not depend on the elements of the physical body still being around. What does that mean to us? It means that we can honor the requests of our loved ones. We can honor their wishes without being afraid. Without worrying about whether what we're going to do is somehow going to desecrate or send them to eternal damnation or what have you. This is just a shell. Take care of it. Do the best you can with it while you're here. But once you're done with it, it don't matter what happens to it. I know that's sacrilege to some people, but that's the truth. But I do, having said that, I hope that all of us will also recognize the needs of those who are left behind us, because that's really who we need to be thinking about when that time comes. Sure, say what you need to say, tell people what you need them to know, but it's really for them. Just some practical advice there. But now, on to a happier topic. Keep up the good work. Do all that you can with all of your heart, because you represent the Lord. And when people see your diligence, when people see your dedication, it's going to be noted. And you'll have an opportunity at some point to say, this is why I do it. Don't miss that opportunity. Whatever you're doing, One passage says, do it as to the Lord. And then also, hold on to hope. Even though it seems sometimes that your efforts are wasted, that you're not getting anywhere, that nothing's happening, he sees your heart. He sees the things that you do. He sees the things that nobody else sees. And whether or not you think you're seeing any results, if you're doing what he called you to do as best you know how, he rewards what's in your heart. And you may not even know you may not be able to see it, but that doesn't mean you're not having any effect. And I know you know these things, but sometimes it's good to be encouraged with them anyway. But your rewards are eternal. This is temporary. And what happens here, I mean, there's really no way to communicate the vastness of eternity. I mean, this life that seems so long from here, well, I mean, what, it gets shorter the older you get. But it seems so long sometimes from here, up against eternity, that's going to be a less and less significant part. And yet, it's preparation. It's preparation for all of that. God is getting you ready for something new and wonderful. So finally, I don't know if it's finally or not. I forget what's on the next page. But be always ready to share that hope that's in you. Be ready to share what it is that motivates you, because the world needs it now more than ever. John 3:16, that verse that everybody knows, what does it say? God so loved that he gave. And we're to follow his example. Give of yourself. Let us live like Jesus did. And that really was the final point. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for once again allowing us to be together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us everything that we need to live before you in a way that pleases you. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear from you during these times. Help us to be purposeful in spreading the message that you have given us, sharing that love that the world so desperately needs right now. Because the only thing that's going to save this country, the only thing that's going to save this world, is revival. And I know what the scripture says. I know that not everybody's going to accept that. That eventually it's going to get to the point where evil seems to be prevailing. But we know that's not going to be the case. We know that in the end you reign. And you're going to set things right. So we look forward to that day. We look forward to your coming with great anticipation, and we resolve to bring as many with us as will come. In Jesus' name, amen.